Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in John chapter 5. That is the gospel according to John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Lord Jesus Christ informs us that he has the power to raise the dead, that is, to quicken sinners to life. He has the power both to quicken and to judge. That is, the Father quickeneth, and the Son quickeneth, and the Father quickens through the Son. That is, the Father raises the dead by the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God. And this is true of the judgment. Even as the Lord says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father quickens and judges through the Son. And the Son has power then to raise the dead and judge everyone. He has power to raise the dead and judge you and me. Are we ready for that judgment? What would happen if the Lord judged us right this very moment? Which part of left and right would you stand on if the Son of God would judge you this moment? Oh, how we should give worship and glory to the Son of God, who has the power of judgment. And yet we cannot truly give him the glory that is due to him with full acquiescence until we hear his call, and that we would embrace his invitation, the one who is telling us most solemnly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, not come to the judgment, not to be judged with condemnation. What has happened to the one who truly believes in Christ? That person has passed from death unto life. That life has already come into the experience of the person who has truly believed in Jesus. I cannot think of a more cheering and uplifting promise from the Word of God than the one we have before us. To stand before the Most High, unrebuked, uncondemned. To be in a status of liberty and freedom from the guilt of sin. Or to use another metaphor, to be made whiter than snow in the sight of the Lord. To have eternal freedom from condemnation. Do you not long for that liberty and freedom in Christ? Do you not long to be forgiven and to know that you are? The Lord Jesus is showing you the way. If you'll just hear his word, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. God is not calling you to achieve some great thing and work out some righteousness and merit of your own. He is calling you to believe in him as he reveals himself to you in the person of Christ. And Jesus is saying with all authority, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. This state of peace is found nowhere else but Christ. And he is assuring us with the verily, verily. Oh, that we would then lay hold of these words, words of eternal life, so that we might be set free from the state of sin and misery and be brought, pass into, depart from the one to the other, to be brought and pass into the life that he offers, departing from death, eternal death forever. Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is the word of Christ. He that heareth my word. So let us hear his word tonight, and we consider that first of all, the call to hear Christ's word. The call to hear Christ's word. In the second place, the duty to believe on him who sent Christ. The duty to believe on the one who sent Christ. In the third place, the promise of everlasting life and non-condemnation. The promise of everlasting life and non-condemnation. Let us pray that we will hear the voice of Christ. Remember last time we considered Jesus knocking at the door of our hearts. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me, while he's calling us to hear his voice. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. We begin with this call to hear Christ's word. Verily, verily, which is literally, amen, amen. So let this be. This is the truth. You cannot change it. Truly, truly, he that heareth my word, he says. So here's a solemn declaration. And these words that Jesus speaks to us tonight should come with the utmost force and gravity into our experience and consciousness. When he says, verily, verily, here in this part of his word, he is telling us that salvation is of the greatest importance. He's connecting salvation with the words, verily, verily. When someone gives you important information, you give very much attention. You are quite alert. Jesus is telling you the most solemn information. He's making the most solemn declaration. Verily, verily, I say unto you. How seriously the Lord Jesus takes the salvation of your soul. If you want to be saved tonight, the only way is to hear his word and believe on the one who sent him. There's no other way. You've been asking, show me the way, how to be saved. Jesus is showing you. And he's showing you with a verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. And when he says verily, verily, he is saying amen, amen. We should put our amen to it as well. And not wish it could be any other way. As long as we're entertaining thoughts, oh, I wish there could be a different way to be saved. I wish it could be easier. If we're letting those thoughts come into our mind, we can assure ourselves that we are not in agreement with Jesus. We're not putting our amen on to his word, and therefore we have no agreement with him. We're not going to be saved like that. That's my point. We should put, if Jesus says verily, verily, we should echo it in our hearts, verily, verily as well. Amen, amen to the word of the Lord Jesus. I say unto you, he is speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. It's his word. It's not only the Father's word. It is the word of Jesus, who is the word of life. So, friends, the word is the word of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word of God is Christ's word. He that heareth my word. It is the word of the Son of God, as he declares himself in verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This proves that he has the power to raise the dead, and the power to raise the dead is the proof that he is God. That his word comes with authority because he is divine. He is the one who is speaking to the Jews this moment. The one who is not just a man. They thought he was just a man, but he is both God and man. He was a man. And sometimes he blended in the crowd. People might have mistook him for someone else. That is true. To the appearance, he was a man. But he is declaring himself to be the Son of God, not only the Son of Man. He is both God and man. Completely God, completely man, fully God, fully man. And divine attributes are not given to his manhood. We need to remember that. There are some people who think facets of Christianity, the Lutherans, for example, who believe that divine qualities are given to his human nature, as if his human nature could be in more place than one, but that's false. The person who embraces a human nature is omnipresent, the person, but his human nature is not divine, but one place at a time. And yet, we're thankful for this clear revelation that he is the Son of God, that he has power to raise the dead, and he has power to forgive sin, because he is God. The Jews said, "Who is this that forgiveth sin also? Only God can forgive sin." Well, they didn't take into account that he is God. They were finding fault with him for, as we read in verse 18, making himself equal with God. But Jesus doesn't hold back. He assures them that he is the Son of God. He is equal with God. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead," verse 21, "and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." This brings before us the sovereignty of the Son of God, the sovereignty of Jesus. He acts according to his pleasure. He does what pleases him. And yet, what he's telling us is that he has come to please the Father, that he does not act an independent part. What he says is this, that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. That shows the unity between the Father and the Son. And yet it's not a unity by force, but free. Jesus is just as sovereign in his actions as the Father is in his actions. Their will is one. And Jesus says that he quickeneth whom he will. He is sovereign. He is equal with God. And so how the words of Jesus are proven to be sound and valid when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," it is his word, which comes with all authority, because it is a divine word that he speaks. And his word, it comes with power, and we should be thankful for this. It comes with quickening power. Let us pray for that, that we ourselves will be quickened while we hear his word, that our eyes will be opened, our hearts will be drawn to him, that his word would not fall on deaf ears, even this very moment. How many there are who have been hearing the word of Jesus Christ again and again, and still there's no change, but he is able to effect a change. The Son of God quickeneth, raiseth up whom he will. He puts life in the soul of whom he will. So go to him for that. Because no one else can. Only Jesus can raise you up from spiritual death to spiritual life. He that heareth my word. This tells us that he's the author of salvation. Yes, the Lord Jesus purchased salvation. He proclaims salvation. He prescribes for us our duty for our salvation. He commands us our duty because he's the prophet. This is his office as prophet, to reveal to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Are you hearkening to him? Moses talked about him when he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me," a prophet like Moses. The Jews looked up to Moses. They thought very highly of Moses, to think that there would be a prophet like Moses that would come after him later on in the history of Israel. And yet this is the wonderful truth that Moses prophesied, that there would be a prophet raised up from the midst of them. And this is the prophet that is presented to you and me, so that we are to hear his word, and we are to listen and learn and submit and obey, because this is what he says, "He that heareth my word." What does this mean? We've been hearing his word many, many days, months, years. But hearing is not mere listening. You've been listening, some of you, since infancy. As long as you can remember, you've been listening to the word of God preached. Listening to many, 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 many sermons. Many, you can't even count how many sermons you've heard. You've listened to them all. But is there a change? The question is, have you acted upon what you have heard? To hear the word of Christ means to comply with what is heard. To hear, again, is to hearken, to be alert to his call. Going back to what Moses said, Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Does Moses mean you'll just listen to what he says and then go on your way and do your own thing? Of course not. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," heareth my word. You've been hearing so, so long, listening to so many sermons, but are you hearing? Are you listening so as to obey? Obey! That's what he's calling us to. It's to be truly listening in such a way that you're acting upon the word that is proclaimed. When Jesus says, "Come," and you hear that, he means what he says. You come, you obey, you submit. Come when he calls. Of course, we must learn the contents of his word. We need to understand the meaning. And we should be thankful for sermons that Sabbath after Sabbath explain to us the meaning of the word of Christ. We need to learn the teaching of Christ about sin. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is instructing the people about the expanse of the law, the far-reaching implications of it, how the law of God covers not only the outward actions, but the inward thoughts and motives as well. "He that heareth my word," are we hearing it and submitting to it? Are we attracted to his word? Are we drawn to his word? Are we left speechless at his word? As the officers who were sent to arrest Jesus, they came back to the chief priests and they said, "Why haven't you taken him?" And they said, "Never man spake as this man." Are you saying that about the word of Christ? No one ever spoke like Jesus. There's no one in history. There's no one in the media today that speaks like him. No one. No one ever spoke like Jesus. Well, isn't that to hear the word? When you're responding with admiration, oh, how we need to hear his word and submit to all of it about sin, the law, and judgment. The warning of condemnation. He tells us even to say, "Thou fool," puts us in danger of hellfire. And he tells us that the day is coming when the king will appear and sit upon his throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he, as a shepherd, will divide the sheep from the goats, put the goats on the left hand, the sheep on the right hand. And at the end, when the goats hear the fearful curse, when they hear that fearful curse, they will be cast into a furnace of fire. Jesus says there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the condemnation. And that's what you and I deserve. Have we come to see that? Do we have a sense of the wrath to come? When the Holy Spirit works, he gives us a sense of these things. We're hearing the word of Christ in such a way that we are awakened to it and we even feel the reality of it. Do you feel the reality of the word of God? Is it coming with some measure of effect into your conscience and stirring you up and you can't get away from it? If someone told you, don't ever come to church again, you tell yourself, I cannot do that. This is the word of God. I have to keep coming to hear the truth because it's the word of God. Yes, and the word of God, the word of Jesus tells us that those who do not believe in him will be condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:18, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Lord Jesus tells us about sin, judgment, but also salvation. When he came into the world, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. He tells us the way of salvation, and he is the way of salvation. He says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you hearing that word? Is it precious to you? The Son of Man gave his life a ransom for many. A payment price to effect deliverance, to bring about deliverance. This is his word. Oh, and the word of invitation. Yes, he says, he that heareth my word, and his word includes the free invitations of the gospel. He is saying in his word, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. What a free invitation. He's not telling us to bring some payment so that we can receive the bread. What restaurant can you find that all this requires you sit down and start eating? Jesus is saying, come to me, I'll give you myself as bread. And he's calling us and telling us so very plainly, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's giving himself freely. He gives himself and he says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Will you turn your back on that? Will you say, this is too good to be true? If that's the only response you have, it's too good to be true. Oh, you might as well forget the part that it's too good to be true. It is true. Act upon it. Receive Christ, the bread of life for your soul. And those who hear the word, they are acting upon it. They are seeking life in Christ. They are responding to the invitation. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, and those who hear his word are saying, yes, amen, amen, this is Jesus' word to me. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. And that brings us to the second head, and that's the duty to believe on him who sent Christ. We must believe on the one who sent Jesus, and that is God. God sent his Son, and this is how God is known, the one who sent his Son Jesus. God the Father will not be known any other way. That is, we don't have true knowledge of God unless this is taken into account. This is of paramount importance to us. He is the one who sent the Son. So every religion out there that does not acknowledge the Son is a false religion. They don't know God. The Lord Jesus is making this very plain when he says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." He is speaking about the Father who sent the Son. See, the Jews were saying that Jesus must be condemned because he broke the Sabbath and he's making himself equal with God. Jesus is saying that the Father so closely identifies himself with him, the Son of God, that the Father will accept no worship that does not include the Son of God himself as well, and that is Jesus. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So we're not acknowledging God the Father if we're not also acknowledging the Son. We don't have a true knowledge of God unless we acknowledge Christ. If we ignore the Son of God, we don't know the Father. So what Jesus is saying is this: we must believe in God as sending his Son, Jesus. We'll not be saved if we just believe in God. How many millions does this exclude? We will not be saved if we just say we are trusting in God. We're not saved. We must trust in God as sending his Son. We must come to God who reveals himself in Christ. So if we desire to come to God and be saved, we must come to Jesus and thereby come to the Father, or else the Father will not have us. As Jesus says in John chapter 14, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." We'll never get to the Father, never come to God with acceptance without Jesus. He must be precious to us. He must be our Savior. We must rely on him if we are to go to God. But now we might just ask the question briefly, why does he say that we must believe in God when other places he says we must believe in him, in Jesus? Just as in John chapter 6, verse 29, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or rather, verse 29, "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." We must believe in Jesus sent by the Father. But he says we must believe in Jesus. Jesus is the object of faith. Well, why does he say in our text we must believe on him that sent me, God who sent Jesus? Well, of course, the obvious answer is that the aim of faith is to go to God. We're going to God. The great aim of salvation is to bring sinners to God. It's the work of Jesus as mediator to bring sinners to God. It's his office to bring sinners into the favor of God. But that's the very point. In going to God, we must go to God who sent Jesus. We must believe in God in this capacity as sending his Son. We cannot go to God without this in view, that he sent his Son to be the mediator. We cannot go to God without Christ. That's the whole point. We must believe in God who sent Jesus. And why did he send Jesus? He sent Jesus so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus is telling us that we must hear his word and believe on him that sent me. Believe on God as sending Jesus, and never separate the two. Never separate God from Jesus or Jesus from God. The only way to go to God is through Jesus. And the reason why we come to Jesus is to go to God. He is the appointed mediator and redeemer and savior. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. He's the go-between. Why do we need a mediator? Why do we need a mediator, a go-between? because sin is the great barrier. Our sin is standing in the way. The great load of guilt is coming between us and God. If we go to God as we are, without a mediator, God will cast us out of his sight into the blackness of darkness forever. Do we realize this? We cannot go to God as we are. We need a mediator. Job said, there's no daysman between us to put his hand upon us both. Well, that was in his situation at that particular time. That's what he felt. But on the other hand, he was indeed looking to the Messiah, Christ to come, and he is the mediator. He's the daysman to lay his hand on God and us and reconcile us to God. And this is in the wisdom of God that he, in his wisdom and love, has made a way. God the Father made a way whereby we can come to him through the mediator, through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the wonderful thing. God has done this. He sent his son Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God sent his son Jesus to be the one that would turn away the wrath of God from sinners. It's our sin and guilt and the wrath of God that stands in the way, and we need that removed out of the way, so that we may come to God. And that's the work of Jesus, to suffer and die in the room and place of the guilty, to suffer the punishment we deserve, to turn away the wrath of God that we deserve, so that there would be no barrier any longer, because Jesus has removed it, and Jesus brings us into the favor of God, reconciling us to him. And so this is what Jesus is calling us: to hear his word and believe on him that sent me, he says. Believe. Faith, believing, is a saving grace. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce this faith in us, to enable us to believe in Jesus. Yes, God has elected some to everlasting life, and everyone whom he has chosen from eternity will certainly be saved. He will send his Spirit to accompany the word preached, and the Holy Spirit will unite each one of the elect to Jesus Christ by faith. And that comes out in the consciousness of a poor soul by getting a glimpse of the preciousness of Christ, apprehending, laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ. And what is the work of the Spirit for every one of his elect is described here as our duty. What is a grace from God is a duty on our part. And what he is describing to us is what we are to hear and comply with, to believe on the one whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, as we find it in John chapter 6, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And Jesus says in our text, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. We must acknowledge him. We must acknowledge God as the author of salvation. We must acknowledge God as sending his son Jesus to be the Savior of the lost. We must acknowledge his mercy, the God of mercy, the God of all comfort, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must acknowledge the Father sending the Son and receive the Son. We must receive the one whom the Father sent. And so receiving him, we come to God. Jesus is the door. We come into the experience of salvation only one way. And that is the door. The door is open. And we enter in and we experience life. He says in John chapter 10, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. How did the sheep enter into the sheepfold? Did they just jump over the fence one by one, jumping over with all their strength and power? No, I am the door of the sheep. He says again, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Yes, Jesus is the way. He's the door. If you and I are to be saved, it can be only one way, and Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. I don't want you to forget this, friend. Jesus is the way. Because we can have all kinds of questions entering into our minds, but if we can only remember four words, that would be good for us. Jesus is the way. And he is the truth and the life. How we should hear his word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and his word is this, that we believe in him. This is his word to us, that it is our duty to believe. And let us pray then for grace to believe. Let us pray earnestly. And seek the grace to comply with his word and believe on the one whom God sent, to believe on God sending Jesus. And those who obey his word, those who believe on God sending Jesus, those who come to God through Jesus, those who enter into the door. This is the gate of God. The just shall enter in. They will enter in to what? They will enter into life. They shall enjoy everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Here's the wonderful promise. It is the promise of life and non-condemnation in the third place. Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's life that is coming out so clear in this part of his word. It's life, it's non-condemnation, never come into condemnation, passed from death unto life. For those who deserve everlasting death, for those who deserve the wages of sin, which is death, eternal death, look how he is speaking to such, that those who believe on God sending his son Jesus will have everlasting life, be brought into a possession of life eternal. In the context, he's speaking about raising the dead, quickening sinners to life, quickening whom he will. And he is talking about life in that context, raising the dead. And so what he is describing is deliverance from death in the widest sense of the term. It is being rescued from bondage to sin. It is complete spiritual and eternal deliverance, including, I believe, being raised up in glory, raised up at the resurrection, and to be brought into the full blessedness of heaven. So it is a deliverance that he's speaking about. Those who hear his word and believe on him that sent Jesus have everlasting life, life to the full, complete deliverance from the greatest evil, the greatest misery, to be brought into the greatest blessedness imaginable. As soon as a sinner believes, that very instant the sinner believes, he or she possesses eternal life. Think of these words. Believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There is present possession of eternal life. Do you have this life? Are you in possession of eternal life this very moment? As soon as a person believes in Christ, that very instant, that person has eternal life. Now the person is not yet in heaven, but the person has a title to it. There's a place, as the Apostle Peter says, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, through faith unto salvation. So there is present possession of eternal life. Again, it's comprehensive. The believer has eternal life in every sense. Life in the soul. It's not just the title to a place in heaven, but it's life in the soul, life in the favor of God. That very moment. In his favor is life. That's the life that Jesus is speaking of. Life in the presence of God. To enjoy that peace and blessedness in the presence of God. Yes, there may be many clouds of corruption that intervene, the rays of light that come into the soul. But the fact of the matter is, as soon as a person believes in Jesus, that person has life in the soul. The principle of spiritual life has been implanted in the soul at the new birth. As soon as a person is born again, that sinner is enabled, to believe in Jesus. The moment regeneration takes place, that very moment a person is born again, that person believes in Jesus and has pardoned all their sin. So, as soon as a person believes, that very moment that person believes, there is life in the soul by the Holy Spirit, who enabled the sinner to believe in Jesus. Eternal life, spiritual life, life in the highest sense. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, life in the favor of God, everlasting life in Christ, who is the head of the church. Yes, believers have eternal life in Christ, their head. And Jesus goes on to say that they shall not come into condemnation. The word condemnation indicates judgment, especially damnatory judgment. It is to be damned and condemned to all eternity. That's the judgment. That's the judgment we deserve. And this is the greatest fear. The greatest fear that we could possibly have is to come into condemnation. And any moment, stand before the judge of all the earth, condemned to be cast into outer darkness, into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we would persuade you to flee from it. But Jesus is saying this, and this is the good news of salvation, that those who believe in him, they have everlasting life, they have present possession of life, and shall not come into condemnation. They will never enter into condemnation. All that threat of punishment, all that damnatory judgment, all that condemnation is removed and gone forever. And those who believe will never enter into it shall not come into condemnation. There's never any possibility of it. Oh, friends, this is good news. Can it be possible? You poor, condemned, guilty soul standing before the Most High with the great burden of guilt on your back, and in any moment the thread that holds you to from dropping into hell could be snapped asunder and you drop into hell and suffer to all eternity. Could it be possible that you could be brought into this position, this status of freedom from the guilt of sin and never have any potential or possibility to enter into condemnation? Well, as David Brown puts it, Jesus is saying that the sinner is so absolved from guilt, so released from the sentence of condemnation, that the life which he enjoys is from now on and forever a life of uncondemned, unrebuked right to stand before a holy God on terms of peace and acceptance with him. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this wonderful? To be uncondemned, to be brought in the situation where there's no possibility of entering into a state of condemnation. Free and forever free from the state of condemnation. Pardoned and accepted with God. He is not coming into the state of condemnation, never be put on the left-hand side of Christ, never be rejoined to evil company in their state of condemnation. He will not hear the fearful curse pronounced against him. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That will never be said of you. He will not be sent away with the lost and ruined and damned and condemned in hell, never be cast out into outer darkness. But what does Jesus say? Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, has passed, from death unto life. This is the perfect tense. If you know your grammar, the moment that a person believes in Christ, that person has passed from death unto life. It has taken place, but it's a continuing state of things. The state of death is behind. That person has passed, departed once and for all from death to the state of life, passing from the realm and land of death to the land of the living, from the state of darkness to the state of light, from the state of death to the state of life, from the state of woe and misery to the state of blessedness and peace and happiness. What a translation, what transport. Imagine the joy of freedom that hostages experience when they pass from the prison of their captors, when they enter the land of freedom. What elation, what joy they experience, many of them. But freedom from condemnation and everlasting punishment is a greater deliverance than any earthly and temporal rescue. Because here is death, here is woe and misery, death, real, spiritual, and eternal, that state of sin and misery and condemnation, now to be conveyed from that state into life and joy, the fullest and life abundant. Jesus says, I am come for this purpose. I have come to give life. I am come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. Those who believe in Christ will see his face, and one view of the face of Jesus will erase all sorrows. One glimpse of the face of God in Christ will cause sorrow and sighing to flee away. Because those who believe on God, sending his Son Jesus, will behold the face of God in light and glory and be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. We read that the Lamb will lead them to living fountains of waters, and they will gaze upon his blessed face forever and ever. God will communicate himself in Christ, and those who look to Jesus will be looking to him to all eternity, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you desire this passage? Do you desire this translation? Believers, you have passed from death unto life. believers, you will never enter into condemnation. Believers, you have this moment, everlasting life. How joy should fill your heart. A smile should lift up the drooping countenance on your face. You have life. You have life this moment, everlasting life. You have heard his word. You have believed on him who sent Jesus. You have believed on God sending Jesus, and you have everlasting life this moment. And that will never be taken from you. Let me ask you, are you like Mary at all, who was quite content to sit down at the feet of Jesus and hear his word? He that heareth my word. What does his word mean to you? I know some of you will say, I can't live without his word. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Can you say that? And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I cannot live without the one who is revealed in the word. He's my meat and drink. When he says, and I'll read it again, verily, verily, again these words, most solemnly I assure you, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And your soul is echoing these words, verily, verily, amen, amen. I can't live without Christ. I cannot live without his precious blood. Without his precious blood, I'm lost and lost forever. There's no other way to be saved. I don't want to be saved any other way. I put my amen to this truth. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one whose blood cleanseth us from all sin. There's no other way, and I don't want any other way. Amen, amen to this way. Is that the language of your heart? Well, then you have heard his word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. What do you think of God, the Father, not sparing his Son, delivering him up to suffer and die? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Astonishing news. The greatest news ever heard upon this planet. No wonder John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. It should be impressed upon our hearts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If that word is not precious to you, then you haven't heard his word. Oh, that if that word is precious to you, and you're astonished to this day that God would send his Son to go through torture and agony on the cross to suffer for the ungodly. If you're amazed and astonished, even a little bit, then you've heard his word. There's a spark of grace. Jesus is precious. Is he precious to you? You've heard his word. You've believed on him who sent Jesus, and you have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but have passed from death into life. Do you need another test to make sure that you have truly believed? Well, if you believe in Jesus, you'll hate sin. You'll have godly sorrow, a broken heart that God will not despise. And there is further evidence that you have truly believed in Jesus. You abhor what you find in your soul. You're longing for the corruption to be removed. You have heard his word. You have believed on him who sent the Son. Are there some who have not heard his word? What are you hearing today? Perhaps you're hearing the words, hold on, hold on. You've got to hold on to something of your own. A drowning man, they say, will grab a straw. And you're drowning in your corruption and guilt, and you haven't laid hold of Christ. Well, you're grabbing something. Holding on to some righteousness of your own, some privilege, some performance, something you have done. But as long as you're holding on to that, you're not in Christ, and you have not passed from death into life. The minister named Ichabod Spencer describes it this way, that sinners are like people lost in the woods. Sinners are like people lost in the woods and wandering over mountains in dark, dangerous places, cliffs and precipices, and not knowing where they're going. And it gets darker and darker. And they're beginning to fall down the steep mountains, and they're thinking they're going to be dashed in pieces. And they're catching bushes to hold themselves up by these bushes, and some are giving way, and they catch others. And other bushes are being rooted out or broken, and so they catch other bushes, but it's no use. They keep slipping and falling down the steep mountain, and they're calling to one another, "Hold on, hold on." And that would be very natural for a poor creature who was hanging over a cliff and was clinging with all his might to anything that he might grab, if that person didn't see anything else. But there is something else for poor sinners like you and me. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ at the bottom of the mountain, lifting up both hands to catch us if we would consent to fall into his arms. And he is crying, "Let go, let go." And above the mountain, as they're slipping and grabbing the bushes, they're saying, "Hold on, hold on." Jesus is down below saying, let go, with open arms to catch any sinner who would consent to drop into his arms. And if sinners only knew who he was, and if they would only let go of the bushes of sin and self-righteousness and fall into the arms of Jesus Christ, they would be saved. They would be saved. Oh, how we need to stop shouting to one another, "Hold on, hold on," and listen. Listen to the voice below. Hear his word. Take his advice and let go. Let go of your own righteousness. Let go of your own duties. You've been holding on to this duty as if that was going to help you, and holding on to this privilege as if that was going to give you support. You need to let go of it all. Drop into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been thinking you have to come up to his terms. Instead, just fall into his arms as he stretches out his hand to you, his arms open wide to you. Fall down before him. Submit to his righteousness. Receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. And the moment that that takes place, you have passed from death unto life. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to benefit from thy word, which we do not really benefit from at all if we're still in a state of condemnation. Oh, that we would truly believe in Jesus. Oh, that we would cry to the Lord to have mercy on us. Even as Esther said, "If I perish, I perish. If I perish while I'm seeking the Lord Jesus, I would have perished anyway, but I will be found here seeking Christ, no matter what the outcome is." Oh, that we would lay hold of Christ and we would let go of everything else and cleave to the Lord. Oh, Lord, bless to us thy word, this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, an infallible promise, that we might lay hold of these words of eternal life, letting go of everything else and having Christ for our soul's salvation. Wash away our sins for his sake only. Amen.